We're speaking on our heavenly position. Let me repeat what I've said several times, the question a man asked me. He said, I met him in another town, he said, "Where do you live?" Well, I said, "Heaven's my home, but I'm residing temporarily in Chicago." Well, he said, "Believe me, sir, you're a long ways from home when you're in Chicago." We don't know how far we are from home. We may be in Chicago one minute and glory in the next minute. You can't tell. Last Sunday night when I was coming to the meeting, a young man was driving a car this way. Man was driving a car this way. They collided. And last I saw that young man on the grass there, in 3 minutes that boy was on the way to eternity. I wonder if he's ready. Every time I read an accident or a death notice, I just wonder, were they ready to go? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And that judgment is not the grave, as we're being told this week. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Fear not him who's able to destroy your body, but fear him who's able to destroy both your body and soul in hell." And that hell is not the grave. And when the Lord said, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and the nations that forget God," he wasn't talking about the grave, because all the saints go to the grave just as well as the wicked. But these are perilous times in which we're living. In the third chapter of Colossians, there the first word in the first verse is just two letters, "if." Now, everything in the third chapter is conditioned upon this. If. All right, now let's qualify. Let's see if all of us qualify. If ye then be risen with Christ, or raised with Christ. If ye then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, and where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, some people said, "I didn't think we'd going to be raised with Christ until after we die and have a bodily resurrection." My dear friends, if you do not experience a spiritual resurrection here before you go to the grave or before the Lord comes, you'll never be with the resurrection of the just. You'll never be raised with the saints. You'll never go to heaven. You must absolutely, positively experience a spiritual resurrection before you leave this planet, if you want to be in heaven. Now then, all of this third chapter is for those who have been raised up with Christ. Now, I won't ask you, you ask yourself. I've been going to church, I've been teaching Sunday school, I've done this, I've done the other thing, but ask yourself this question. Have I been raised with Christ? In the third chapter of Philippians, the 20th verse, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're here on the earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is at God's right hand. He's the glorified man. We're linked up to him. Now there, if you could forget all the other chapters and all the other verses in the Bible and read for the next 10 months the third chapter of Colossians. Try to live the third chapter of Colossians every day of your life. And I want to tell you, you'll have a very difficult assignment. But for a while, you can forget everything else and read the third chapter of Colossians and see if you can measure up to it, make it the standard of your spiritual life if you have been raised with Christ. There's a man in here about 3 weeks ago, and he was talking about the 8th chapter of John that he heard me preach on some time ago. Several years ago, a woman that was taken in a very sinful act. You remember the woman in the 8th chapter of John? And the Pharisees went out and they pulled her into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Said, Master, this woman was taken in the very act. We caught her committing sin. She had broken the 7th commandment. And Moses said she should be stoned to death. What do you say about it? And this is what happened in the 8th chapter. Notice. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman, and he said unto her, Woman, where are these thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now he said the first part of that's wonderful. My, the first time I heard that, he said, I was just as guilty as that woman. And when you said that God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, my, that was good. But he says, you know what's been bothering me ever since the day I was saved? He said, the rest of it. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He said, that part bothers me so much. Well, that's like the 6th chapter of Romans. You know, the best news that ever was given to the human race is given to us in the 5th chapter of Romans. And this will lead us up to the 3rd chapter of Colossians. Now notice in the 5th chapter of Romans, in the 20th verse, Moreover, the law entered that the offense or the sin might abound. Now why did God give the 10 commandments? Well, sin is a transgression of the law. And God gave the 10 commandments, he said, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And by the law, let every mouth be stopped. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now think of that. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And the law is called in 2 Corinthians 3:9 the ministration of condemnation. With the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the law has condemned every person that's ever been on this earth, with the exception of the Lord Jesus. And the law broken caused the condemnation of Christ before Pilate. He had to die. Now, Christ never sinned. He never transgressed the law. And the wages of sin is death. And inasmuch as the Lord Jesus Christ never transgressed the law, he never sinned, why did he die? Well, he was born to die. He was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He took my place. I deserved to die because I was a lawbreaker. You deserve to die because you were a lawbreaker. And every member of the human race has been a lawbreaker. In the 119th Psalm, David said this, It is time for thee to work, O Lord, for the people have broken thy law. If you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. If you could perfectly keep 9 of the 10 commandments and never transgress one of those commandments, and just transgress the 10th commandment 5 times in your life, if such a thing were possible, you'd be a sinner. Now, nobody who's a sinner can ever get into heaven. And cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The law was Israel's schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, that they might be justified by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who became the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now notice, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's Romans 5:20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, I have finished my 156th book. I'm on my 157th one. And the title of it is one great big word, G-R-A-C-E, grace. Underneath is a subtitle, how much grace is too much grace? You know, one of the first times you ever find grace in the Bible is in the days of Noah. Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he found grace in the sight of the Lord, and what a day he lived in. God said at that time, he looked upon all the human race, and every imagination of the heart was evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he ever made man. Now, I have often wondered, how many men and women lived back there before the flood? Were there 1 million? 2 million? Isn't it a strange thing that Noah perhaps preached for 100 years, preaching righteousness, and we do not know of one single person that was converted under his preaching? Think of that. Only 8 people went into that ark. We get discouraged sometimes when we preach 2 or 3 weeks and nobody's saved. But think of being back there with Noah preaching 100 years and only 8 people went into the ark. And there wasn't a sinner back there that couldn't have been saved. Grace was abounding back there because Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord and he went into the ark. Oh, what a day is going to be on this earth after the church is taken to glory. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And that man that's preaching this afternoon will tell you that 20 billion people are coming back to this earth and they're all going to get kingdom salvation. And 144,000 are going to sit up in the heavens. Why the 144,000? Every one of them is an Israelite. There isn't a Gentile in the whole group. They're Israel in the midst of the tribulation. Why do they turn the word of God into a fable when the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of God, and they shall be destroyed with everlasting destruction? Then he tells you everybody's going to be saved. Surely we're living in perilous times. Surely people are turning the word of God into a fable. No wonder people have no conviction of sin. They're heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they say no sin, no hell, no devil, nothing of the kind. All the different religions of today in the last day. Beware, as the Lord said, of false prophets. They've always been. They'll bring in the damnable heresy, denying the Lord that bought them. And he says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth is evil spoken of. Now, notice what we read here. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now you know something about abounding sin. Read the headline. Read the headlines today. Read the literature. See what's going on. There's 100 times more sin today in Chicago than was ever in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. But we're living today in the day of grace. And in this day of grace, God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust, the sunshine upon the just and the unjust. And he permits man to go and run free today in the rain of grace. But at the end of this reign of grace, the greatest judgment that ever fell upon the human race will fall, because unto whom much is given shall be much required. And he that despises the grace of God, we're told, and treats the blood of Jesus Christ as an unholy thing, for him it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for we know him who saith, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense. And God shall send them a strong delusion and let them believe the liar and be damned because they would not abide in the truth. But God from the beginning hath chosen us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And the only way for anyone to be saved is to believe that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly and to take your place as the ungodly one for whom Christ died and meet God at Calvary and say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And it reigns through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the second chapter of Ephesians, we have it again. Notice. He says in the second chapter of Ephesians, God who is rich, the fourth verse, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. There are three wonderful words in this message of salvation. Mercy, love, and grace. Where do they come from? They don't come from beneath, they come from heaven. All manifested in God's gift to the human race in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us when we were dead in sin. Could you imagine how God could love a man who's a criminal in the penitentiary? Can you imagine how God can love a murderer or a thief or an adulterer or a scoundrel? God loved us when we were dead in sin. And notice what he did. And he says he hath made us alive together with Christ. And then notice the parenthesis there. By grace ye were saved. That's where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He brings it right in there. Great love, great mercy, great grace. My dear friend, it doesn't take much faith to be saved. It takes great faith as a Christian to live as the Lord wants you to live. But it doesn't take much faith. It takes great grace and great love and great mercy. And they came from God. And for the great love wherewith he loved us when we were dead. And for great mercy. By grace were you saved. Now notice what he said. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit down. Where it says sit together, over where the Lord sat down at the supper that was given him, it's the same Greek word. Think of it. God has caused you as a Christian to sit down in the heavenlies in Christ. 98 out of 100 Christians do not know their heavenly position. Already, think of anybody teaching soul sleeping. That when you die, you'll be unconscious and your soul will be destroyed. Why, my dear friend, you're already seated in the heavenlies. Do you think the Lord brought you up, put you up in the heavenlies, then he's going to put you down with the worms in the ground? You never heard a man that teaches soul sleeping that knows anything about our heavenly position. We're sitting down in the heavenlies in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We've been raised with Christ. We have it again in the sixth chapter of Romans. But notice what it says here. He says that we've been raised up and made to sit down together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what God's purpose is in this age? Down through the eternal ages, he's going to put on exhibition some sinners saved by grace. And this grace was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now you can be there if you'll acknowledge that sin abounds in your life, but you can come to the cross of Calvary where Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Then you can say part with Paul. You can't say everything with Paul. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's all right so far, but you and I can't say the rest of it, perhaps. His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You've heard me give Dr. Dobbins was my pastor in St. Joe when I was in business there. And I was so touched by his testimony I heard him give. I've never forgotten. He says, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I once was. Oh, what a transformation. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, we've been turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Well, while we're waiting for his Son from heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior to come. We've been raised up out of Adam and we've been placed in Christ and we're seated with him in the heavenlies. Now notice the 6th chapter of Romans. I was preaching once in the church. There was a preacher there. And I was preaching one day on salvation by grace, one evening. The next evening, I was preaching what grace will do for you after you're saved. And the lady came to me and she says, our preacher's not going to like that as much as he liked the one last night. Well, I want to tell you, it makes me uncomfortable, makes you uncomfortable. What God expects of a Christian after you're saved, it's wonderful. When I was down there in a place called Kennedy, Texas, and those four men came up after I preached and told them that by grace are you saved through faith. You don't have to do one single thing. Christ said, finished. He entered into heaven. He obtained eternal redemption. He said, finished. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And he accomplished a perfect work of redemption. God had tested the human race for 1,500 years under a program, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And it ended in the crucifixion of his Son by the people who thought they were keeping the law. And Christ became the end of the law. And he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. God didn't leave one single thing for any member of the human race to do, except to accept his grace and accept his Son. That's all you have to do. As many as received him, not it, but him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And I preached it several nights. And these four men came up and they said, you make it too easy. Well, I said, you're the same four men that were up here the other night when I was preaching to Christians and told you what God expected of a Christian. To keep yourself unspotted from the world. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean things. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Present your body a living sacrifice. Abstain from all appearances of evil. And if meat cause my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. I said, you're the same four men that came up the other night and said, you make it too hard. Well, I want to tell you, my dear friend, after you become a Christian, you have a very difficult assignment. And Paul had a very difficult assignment, but he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, that grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, justly. And God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that always having all sufficiency, we might abound toward every good work. And God says, my grace is sufficient. Now, if God's grace was sufficient for Paul, his grace is sufficient for us. Whatever your test is, whatever your trial is, whatever your task is, we waste God's grace, don't we? We don't appropriate it. We just shut our eyes to it. We don't want it. We want to have a good time. So many of us are like the colored woman I told about. She loved to do the will of God when it pleased her. But she was going with an ungodly man, and she loved him. He had a lot of money. And she had always said about everything else, Lord, have thy way. Lord, have thy way. She surrendered. And she knew that she shouldn't marry an unbeliever just because he had money. And finally she said, Lord, have thy way, but give me Smith. Lord, have thy way, but let me have a good time in sin, too. I don't want to be fully separated. I'm willing to just go so far, but if that thing's in the way, Lord, I'm not willing to make the surrender. Well, Paul had that, and he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, notice what he says in the sixth of Romans after we go on. He says, what then shall we say? Now, this is the verse that the Seventh-day Adventists use so much. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, listen. If we have been raised up and made to sit down in the heavenlies, we've already been crucified. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And he says, we're dead with Christ. We're buried with Christ. We're raised with Christ. We're seated with Christ in the heaven. Now he said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And notice what he says in the 14th verse. He says in the 12th verse, let not sin therefore reign in your... No, that's in the 7th chapter, the 12th verse. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. But in 6:12, notice that. One we quote so many times. The 6:12, yes. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Now you are dead in sin. Now you are dead to sin. You are raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Now the 15th verse. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. There was a man that used to come here some time ago, and he put away two wives, and then we had a nice young lady here, and he decided he wanted a third one. And she had been here just for a little while, and he talked to her, and quite a talk with her, and he says, you know, Mr. O'Hare teaches grace, and I believe in grace. You said under grace you can have just as many wives as you want. So he got the third one. Somebody met him the other day, and he had the fourth one. Now, the Lord's talking about him here. There are a great many people, you know, that I don't believe that many people ever say that you can take advantage of grace. But this is what it's talking about. Because we're not under the law, but under grace, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Perish the thought. All right, now the answer as we close is in the third chapter of Colossians. What you're going to do now, you're going to read that three times every day this week. And be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. If ye then be raised with Christ, seek those things, this is the third chapter of Colossians, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. But what are we going to do when our neighbor has a $40,000 house and a Cadillac and everything nice and we don't have it? What are we going to do about these things? I don't know. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Put to death. Put to death. Did you ever try it? Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye have put off, now ye also put off these. And it's so easy to put them off. Did you ever try it? put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. There's a church where people love the Lord, not very far from where we are. They've had a wonderful testimony with 900 people for at least 25 years. They're split square in two, right in the middle. And not one of them is trying to practice this. Each side said, well, you're to blame, and the others are to blame. And it's absolute disgrace. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. When I stop to think what the Lord Jesus Christ forgave me, my awful sinful life, you know how the Lord compares it? If you turn to the 18th chapter of Matthew, he compares it this way. One penny compared with $1 billion. That's the way he compares. What the Lord has forgiven you compared with what you were asked to forgive your fellow man is the ratio of one penny to $1 billion. And I know Christians that will not forgive a fellow Christian and they'll walk across the street to keep from speaking to them. Isn't it terrible? It's awful, isn't it? Now, listen. God doesn't ask you to like everybody, but you can love everybody. By the grace of God, you can love people that you don't like. And you can certainly forgive anybody for Christ's sake when you think of what God for Christ's sake has done for you. Well, we'll have to stop here. You read the rest of this chapter. It tells you how to behave in the home, how to treat your children, how to treat your mother, how to treat the members of your family, how to treat your neighbors, and read it. And I want to tell you, if you want something that's a real difficult and a glorious assignment, read the third chapter of Colossians every day this week and try to live up to it. But don't try to live up to it until first you come by faith to Calvary and get life. If you haven't been born again, you're dead. And if you're dead, you can't live this life. It's just like you've seen a Christmas tree, haven't you? They take a Christmas tree and they tie apples and oranges and fruit, cherries and everything on the tree. My, it looks beautiful. But there's no life in that tree and they'll all die. How many religious trees there are where there are oranges and cherries and apples and things beautiful tied onto the tree. But Christ said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. We have to be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. And we have to be raised from the dead before we seek those things which are above.